Thank you for joining me on episode 98 of the Unique on a Purpose podcast, helping you find victory in how God has uniquely created you. I am your host, Rachel Gentleman, just a regular gal trying to help people know they are called to be victors in Christ Jesus. Mary Magdalene was the first woman to see the resurrected Jesus. She was also the first to go and tell about the risen Christ. As Easter is this weekend, and it is also Women's History Month, I chat with a much favorite guest, Dr. Marina Hoffman, about Mary Magdalene, her life, and how her interactions with Jesus opened the door for us as women to have the freedoms we have today. Welcome back to the Unique on Purpose podcast, where we head on down to Florida with a popular guest that we have had in the past, Dr. Marina Hoffman, transplant from Canada and university, a professor. How are you, Dr. Hoffman?
Hi, Rachel, and everyone listening today. Thank you so much for having me. I'm doing well, and I always love being on your show. We always have a great conversation, Rachel.
Well, you are just so intelligent, and I love being able to have intelligent conversations with you about the Bible and people of the Bible. And I just love stories, and I gain wisdom from stories. And you and I are always able to dig into specific women of the Bible whenever you are here. If you are new to the Unique on Purpose podcast, Marina Hoffman is a professor at Palm Beach Atlantic University. See, sounds cool already. Is the author of Women in the Bible, a small group Bible study, which I will post that in the show notes. She has done work with CPAC, Turning Point USA. And Marina, I think one of the great things that I love about you is that you, yes, you're a Canadian transplant. And like most people that have moved here from Canada or other countries, you love America. You love our country. You are super patriotic. And that's just something that I really appreciate about you. But before we dig in to our topic today, just give us a little bit of who is Marina Hoffman.
Well, I will say first, above all, of course, I love Jesus. But a quick second, I'm a mom. And I say that quickly because I truly cherish my daughter. She was such a gift. Rachel, you actually know my story, that it was so unlikely, if not impossible, for me to have a child after a number of things I went through. So for me, I don't take it for granted. Every single day, I'm so thankful for her life. And as a bonus, Rachel, the Lord gave me truly a mini me. We are so much alike. We look alike. We act alike. We like to do the same goofy things. So basically, I don't need to do life alone. I have her always there. And then I have my husband, and I'm thankful for him. At this stage of life, he's happy to kind of sit back and watch us do our crazy thing together. So it's perfect. Not only do I have a mini me, I also have an audience in my husband. So I'm just so thankful, because when you get your family right, so many other things fall into place. Or if they don't, you still have joy and peace because you can rise above your circumstance. So first and foremost, so thankful to God for the life we have in Christ. Second of all, I'm thankful that he has planted me and grounded me in the love of a daughter and a husband. And in addition to that, I teach at the university. I teach Bible and theology. And then I'm just trying to make a difference in my community, Rachel, when you talk about all the things I do. And one thing I love about America is when people love faith, family, and freedom, I find they're not afraid to say it.
Yes.
So I've been able to find my people, and they've encouraged me, and they boldly stood up for faith and freedom, and they've loved family. So I'm thankful for what this country, and specifically Florida, has given me amid all the trials of life and challenges. I'm thankful that I have some really great friends who I can share life with.
And I know that I've shared this with you before, but the fact that you are such a high level person, I mean, you are a PhD, you are a professor, you're an author. Some people can be really intimidated by the level of a person you are, but even in your classroom, you bring that down to show your students and the people around you, hey, I'm just a real person just like you, and you become so relatable. So now give me an idea about your accident so people can kind of understand what you have gone through and the trauma that you went through over the past few years.
Absolutely. And the Bible itself is full of real stories. We can, I think, over-theologize, Rachel, and narrow in on things. You know, when I teach Genesis 1, I say, let's not talk about science revolution. Like, go next door to biology for that. Let's talk about who God is and how much he loves us, because the text is so rich with God's love for us, and how to live, that I don't think we need to make it complex. And maybe some of my perspective is the trauma that I went through and the real life that I've had to live and the challenges and how God has helped me through with his word. Rachel, maybe 9 years ago now, where I was driving home with my husband. We're up in Northern Ontario. The weather was fine, but you know, the highways had gone down to one lane each and a car is coming toward us, something like 70 miles an hour. We're driving 70 miles an hour. And this car does not take the gentle bend in the road. And in a split second, that car was headed for us. And I thought that was it. I really believed I was dead. There was no chance of survival. And what a shock to wake up and realize I wasn't dead, but yet my life had been devastated and I really had to start over.
Wow. I love that you share that story because I do think that makes you a relatable person. I mean, you had a lot of overcoming to do. And what I will do is I will post past episodes with you in the show notes so people can dig in just to kind of see more about your past and how far you've come. But let's go ahead and move on to your book. You are the author of The Women in the Bible, a small group study, which is something that you can either do on your own as an individual, like I have done myself, or you can do in a small group setting. You can do it about 8 to 16 weeks. You even have a video series to go along with the study if you would like. And I specifically want to talk today about Mary Magdalene. However, Mary Magdalene is not in your book and I didn't realize it until later that she wasn't there. But before we dig into her, tell me, why is it that you wanted to write a Bible study about specifically women in Scripture?
Well, growing up in the church, I had lots of exposure to teaching on the Bible, but I found that the characters that were talked about were Abraham, Moses, David, the Apostle Paul. I heard so many stories about men of the Bible. I just assumed that the woman had a minor role, and back then they were not as important, and they couldn't be leaders, and I didn't really know why, but it's something I picked up, and it was ingrained in me. So imagine my amazement when I go to higher level Bible study in university and I realize the stories of women in the Bible are complex in wonderful ways. They're not flat characters that do one little thing. They have a lot of human emotion and challenges. They have to trust God. And above all, in story after story, it is their faithful obedience to God in the midst of a society that is far from God that stands out as the true leadership in Israel. Mm-hmm. And I can give an example. You know, just in my class last week, we talked about King Ahab, right? Mm-hmm. One of the most wickedest kings. Was he an example and a leader to Israel? Politically, yes, but spiritually, no. Yeah. The very opposite. Who was the leader in Israel? Elijah, a person called out of nowhere and yet says yes to God. And characters like the widow, who gives everything, her last little bit to the prophet, and is a woman of faith and trusting God, who knows God, even though she's living in a really pagan society. So I think when we read the stories, these women stand out as an incredible examples in their time and for us. And who's to say that true leadership needs a title like the king? No, I think the true leadership in the Bible is from the simple people of faith, who were challenged and limited in their options, but chose to have faith in God and trust God against the flow of what society was doing.
So I want to know, the women in your classroom, are they starting to hunger, desire a little bit more to learn about the women in Scripture? Yes, I agree that we tend to talk about men a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that because obviously we need men and we need male leadership. But I'm just wondering if those girls are going, oh, yes, I just want to know more about these women in Scripture.
They are. And many times I hear my students, they'll write me a letter and say, you know, I grew up in a church where women could have no leadership. They couldn't be on any type of board or elder. And their job was basically to prepare the drinks after church and to run the food at functions. And they are thoroughly amazed to see, first of all, that I can teach the Bible. Sometimes they're shocked that, like, the school has hired a woman.
Yeah.
But also they're amazed because they see the stories that they can't deny of women doing incredible things in the Bible. And then they can't help but draw the conclusion that if God has not changed, then certainly there's a place for women today. And I find that a bit sad, Rachel, because in my upbringing, women did far more than that. I come from Canada, and I think it was a different context than some of the women in my classes. But it's very empowering to see how God works through the lives of women in incredible ways. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't because necessarily they were so smart. Look at the story of the midwives, right? Just a nice little story in Exodus 1. These two midwives, very simple, they're told to kill all the babies. They just don't. Yeah. But that's not a challenge. That's not hard. They don't seem to think about it. Mm-hmm. Their job as midwives, they just don't listen to the king. But in doing so, they risk their lives. They commit treason. They most likely expected to die for what they were doing. But very simply, they do what is right. And then they come up with a clever way of lying to the Pharaoh. Basically, they talk about birthing. And I think there's a sense that the Pharaoh feels uncomfortable and presses on. Very clever. And God rewards them because they did what was right. And yet it wasn't hard. It was hard to stand up against the prophet, against the Pharaoh, but it wasn't hard in the very act they did. And how empowering is that to us? It's the message that if we have simple, faithful obedience today in the little ways that God calls us to be faithful, our impact can be so far beyond our imagination. And it's possible. It's something we can do. We don't need the position of king or ruler to make that kind of generational difference on our society.
Yeah, and it seems like with some of these stories, they're almost hidden and you're bringing them out like this hidden gem. And some of them you just have to dig a little bit deeper. Do you find that a lot of these women in the Bible are relatable? I know that you are relatable. And the reason I ask is, like, take Proverbs 31, for example. I never noticed it until after I got married, but somehow everybody compares themselves to her, sees her as unrelatable. I see her as relatable, but oftentimes many people don't. So just dig into that a little bit for me.
I do. I think the problem with Proverbs 31 is it can feel a little bit overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
How can we possibly do it all? But when we look at the actual stories of women, I find they're relatable because they go through the same things as us.
Yeah.
And I will say that I studied the story of Hannah before I was married and anything like that. And it was a nice story. She's faithful. She prays. Kind of the simple takeaways I would teach on it and move forward. Then I found myself in the same place as her.
Mm-hmm.
In many ways. I mean, I had a faithful husband who loved the Lord, who led our family, you know, to go to church, like Elkanah brings his family to the temple. But there was a sense, like Hannah, that although I had so many good things in my life and a faithful husband, it was not enough. Maybe you remember the little verse, Elkanah sees that his wife Hannah is so depressed, and he says, am I not better than 10 sons? And she doesn't answer, right? Very fine. Because the answer is no. Having a husband doesn't mean that the longing for a child in a woman's heart goes away.
Yes.
And so, you know, suddenly it wasn't just a nice story of faithfulness and prayer. It was like Hannah's me. And I would say, Lord, bring me to my knees. Help me to cry out to you like Hannah did. Help me to be able to be honest with you and to let the tears flow because I don't see any life beyond not having child. I can't see a life.
Mm-hmm.
But help me to have faith and trust in you that your plan for me, child or not, is going to work out and I'll be okay because I have you. And then to see things work out in Hannah's life is beautiful. That was my story as well. But the most important part of Hannah's story for a long time to me is when she finishes praying and she gets up and amazingly, all she's done is pray, but her face says, the scripture says her face was no longer downcast and she ate. So I think in today's terminology, we can say she was very depressed, right? Not willing to eat. But she took a big step forward out of depression, not because of anything that happened on her external circumstance. God could not have answered her prayer yet. And yet it was her faith and trust in God that he had her situation in his hands that allowed her to come out of depression. And I didn't feel that way necessarily, but that was my prayer. Lord, I'm so depressed, but help me to move forward and trust you, even if you don't answer me and even before you answer my prayer.
Yeah.
So again, you talk about, is the scripture relatable? To me, just those few verses was life-changing for a long time. You know, it took months to kind of work through that and pray, but a transformational story for my life and journey.
It's funny that you talk about Hannah, because I never really related to her either until a few years back when I had a miscarriage and I wasn't getting pregnant. And so I went to her story, 1 Samuel 1:11, and I would just pray those prayers of Hannah of, Lord, look upon your servant who is in misery and bless her with a son. And by the next year, I did indeed have that son. But you really don't relate to some of these women until you are actually going through a specific situation yourself. So we are in the midst of Women's History Month, and we are fast approaching Easter here in just a few days. And though I'm not necessarily a fan of Women's History Month, because I'm like, well, where's Men's History Month? Like, men are important too. But I do like to take this time and reflect on women of the Bible. And because Easter is this weekend, one of the important characters in the resurrection story is a woman, Mary Magdalene. And since she is such a prominent woman to talk about around Easter, I would love to know more of your thoughts as a professor about her.
Yes, one wonderful thing we have about Mary Magdalene is that every single gospel talks about her. So some characters show up in one gospel, but there is no doubt that Mary Magdalene was a very important figure in the start of the gospel, the start of Christianity, because all four gospels talk about her. Mm-hmm. So she's one of the women who accompanies Jesus in his ministry and travels with him and supports his ministry. We also see in one of the Gospels that Jesus delivered her from 7 demons. Mm-hmm. And I think we can say that in return to what Jesus has done for her, her experience, her gratitude, she demonstrates great faithfulness to Jesus in following him. So we see in all the Gospels that Mary Magdalene, at the end of Jesus's life, is at the foot of the cross. What a picture of faithfulness. And we know that others have run away, but she's there in his last moments. And remarkably, she's there at the tomb, in a sense, waiting for something, continuing her devotion to Christ. Mm-hmm. And because she's there, how incredible that she is a witness to the resurrection of Christ, the first witness to really the moment that begins Christianity.
And really, she was the disciple that was there for everything. When Jesus was being crucified, the disciples were AWOL, but Mary Magdalene was there. I mean, you had John, because Jesus commissioned him to take care of his mother, but that was pretty much it. And Mary Magdalene was there when Jesus was put in the tomb, and then she was the one that showed up days later with all of the spices to anoint Jesus's body. So I love that you talk about her devotion, because it seems as though she was more devoted than his 12 or his 11 at that point.
And you know, when I was growing up, I heard things like, you know, the men, their life was threatened, but the women, they were perfectly fine to be there. Well, Rachel, how do we know that?
Yeah, I've never heard that before.
Your point. You know, they're mocked. All the followers of Christ are mocked.
Yeah.
All of them are identified. All of them risk their lives. And it's not something new we see in women in the Bible and Mary Magdalene. We see this throughout Scripture, that they're willing, because of their devotion to God, to risk their lives. So it's not at all surprising. And I don't think we should undermine these women who risk everything to be there and continue to be at the tomb. And, you know, another thought that changed in my life, Rachel, is that I used to think, oh, well, like, that's okay. Kind of a big deal, right? Okay. Really, it was the apostles who spread the word that mattered. And the most obvious thought hit me one day. I'm like, wait a second. Christianity is based on two things. One, Christ literally did die. Mm-hmm. And 3 days later, literally did resurrect. I mean, that's what our faith is based on. And Rachel, how do we know that that's true?
Mm-hmm.
How do we know either thing is true? We have the witness of the women.
Yeah.
So I don't think it's too much to say that Christianity is founded on the witness of the women who were there faithfully standing by the Lord, even when it seemed hopeless and he had passed away.
And that may not seem like a big deal to some people, but there is some historical and cultural context that we really need to dig into that really plays a part in her relationship with Jesus.
Yes. You know, there's some similarities. First of all, anyone who is traveling like today gives up all their security. So whether these women were wealthy and had a home of their own, because they did have means to support Jesus, mm-hmm. they gave up living in their house and all the stability of that and their friends and their family to have this life on the road where it's dirty, it's very insecure, and their needs are constantly there. When's their next meal coming from? So they chose a life of sacrifice and dedication, all of the disciples do, to follow Jesus. But certainly it's remarkable that women would do this, and far more taboo for women to intermingle mm-hmm. with men and have a closeness to Christ like we see through the life of Mary Magdalene. So the elevated and special position of Mary Magdalene amongst the disciples, I think it reminds us that even in that culture, Jesus wanted to make the point that he values us the same. And I think to do so, he elevates these role of women and he shows their great faithfulness and dedication. Another thing in terms of education, and I'm not going to say that women were never educated. We know now they certainly were. They could also be scribes and lawyers and politicians, but mostly women were at home. Mostly they chose marriage and children. So again, Mary Magdalene stands out along with the other woman because she wants to learn from Jesus, and she's not willing to let the moment of this person, this Messiah who has come to earth, pass her by. She sacrifices everything to be there, to witness him, to learn all that he does, and to be transformed. And who knows, Rachel, but that she was also an apostle bringing the message to the ends of the earth. We don't know the ending of her story, mm-hmm. but she certainly learned from Jesus and had this closeness to him for a reason that I'm sure one day we find out, but we certainly enjoy the impact of the legacy of all these people who learned from Jesus and then spread the word of him around the world.
Yeah, and I love, well, okay, I'm not trying to get up on my pedestal. I'm not this advocate or anything, but I, of course, am a firm believer in women in ministry. I'm a firm believer in women in leadership. And really, it is Mary Magdalene's story that seals the deal for me. I mean, she was the first one to share the gospel. She was the first one to go out and say, look, here he is. He's alive. And how is it that in 2024, in the 21st century, we still have people saying, you can't do this, even though it's right there in scripture. You can't share the gospel, even though Mary Magdalene is the very first one that does it.
Yes, and I think that I'm going to say not just that I think, Rachel, I know
yes,
that we see
right.
women in ministry all through scripture. Mm-hmm. They are ministering.
Yes.
They are leaders. And I think maybe we need to shift our view of leadership. I can come back to the earlier comment, you know, who was the true spiritual ministry leader in the time of Ahab? Was it the king, Ahab, who was so wicked? No, the true leader in Israel was Elijah and other women and men like the widow, who by her example showed Israel the way to live. And if we elevate the characters that don't have social position in a worldly view, then we begin to transform our understanding of leadership. And then we realize that women actually are leaders all the time today. And how sad that sometimes in culture, you know, the role of a mother is put down.
Yep.
But let me come back to Hannah. For your listeners who know a bit about what comes next, Hannah has a son, Samuel. Those who have studied Samuel will be reminded of Hannah. What do we know about Samuel? He was a man of prayer, just like his mother.
Just like his mom.
He was a man of faithfulness, just like his mother. He was you could argue he was the best spiritual leader in Israel's history, because he doesn't have that kind of dark chapter like King David does with Bathsheba. He was a powerful spiritual leader, and that is exactly the legacy that his mom gave him. So again, I really believe, Rachel, that when we look at Samuel and we think how incredible he is, we tie that to Hannah. What an incredible mom who has raised him and who has given him that example that he follows. You want to look at the story of Mary and Jesus, right? The mother of Jesus. Again, a godly woman, a righteous woman. She pushes Jesus to start his ministry. These little moments seem to pass us by. Jesus says no, and Mary, his mother, says, yes, go and do it. And then Jesus does. Like, how have we missed that? I'm sad to say, it wasn't until I was a mom and had a few of those moments with my own daughter that I backtracked and said, wait a second, this is an incredible moment.
Yeah.
Jesus, Son of God, says no. And then his mother says, yes, do it now. And he does.
Mm-hmm.
So again, what is leadership and influence? And when we talk about women in the ministry, we see them all through scripture, and it seems nonsensical that we could even say women can't be in ministry today, because they are. God is calling everyone all the time, and whether or not we admit it, all women who serve Christ and are leaders in faithfulness and obedience are women in ministry.
That's true. That's true. Now, I know you touched on this a little bit already, but if you have anything more to add, how do you think the time that Mary Magdalene lived in affected her relationship with Jesus?
You know, if we can say that it was not the norm for women to travel as she does with Jesus, it was not the norm for a man like Jesus, who fulfills a rabbi type role, if it was not common for him to take on women and to teach them the same way. And I think it's fair to say that Bible education was really for the men.
Yes.
So Jesus stands out in teaching the woman. And even, you know, again, to bring in another woman with Mary and Martha, right?
Oh,
the
I sisters. Was going to bring that up. I'm so glad you did.
Yeah. Jesus says to Martha, like, don't stop Mary from learning.
Right.
Like, let her stay here. I want her here. Like, stop creating a problem for me. It's not just that he allows Mary. Mm-hmm. Oh, how nice and compassionate. No, we read the story and Jesus is frustrated. He's like, stop. Mary's place is right here, and I'm trying to teach her something. Don't pull her away for anything that needs to be done. Dinner can wait, and we don't need all the glory of a beautiful meal. This is a teaching moment. So how beautiful that Jesus sets an example that's countercultural. How do those women feel? We don't find out in scripture, but I think all of us would feel so honored by that.
Mm-hmm.
And the beauty is that those who don't get something naturally, like the women's role in terms of being educated in scripture by Jesus, I think there's a likelihood in humanity that they don't take it for granted.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see the woman with this beautiful devotion and faithfulness to Jesus, and it may be rooted in the fact that he cares so much for them in a countercultural way. And I think, again, that's something all of us, men and women, can relate to today. You know, we look at our lives and we say, God, where are the things that you have so graciously given us and the opportunities we have, and to be so grateful for that and to make the most of it, as opposed to some kind of entitlement and position in the eyes of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That we then take advantage of. And we have examples of that in scripture, right? We refer to King David. So here he is king and he has it all. And what does he do? He commits adultery and then murder.
Mm-hmm.
But how special when you don't feel that you deserve the special attention of God, and then in return of thankfulness and gratitude, you give your all in faithful service to him.
And I don't think anybody reading the Bible in the 21st century realize how scandalous Jesus was, especially us as women in America. We have so much. You mentioned that word entitlement. We here in the United States have so much freedom, and some of us don't even realize it. But when you are looking at scripture through Western 21st century eyes, you don't realize how scandalous this really is. And then you mentioned Mary and Martha, which I'm really glad that you brought them up, because I think that we nowadays take that story out of context. We always talk about, oh, you need to be a Mary in a Martha world, sit at the feet of Jesus, don't be so busy as Martha. But really, I think the point of the story is the fact that Mary was learning. She was learning at the feet of a man who was not her dad, who was not her husband, who was not her brother. And that was scandalous. So I really appreciate you bringing that up and just bringing a new perspective to that.
Yes, exactly. And, you know, that passage where Jesus is talking to Martha is a little bit hard to translate. In English, we have different understandings of what it might mean. But more or less, Jesus says one is enough. And I read an amazing commentary that hit home for me, Rachel, when this author was saying, you know, Jesus might have simply been saying to Martha that one dish is enough. Everyone does need to eat, but we don't need 5 or 6 or 10 different dishes and 3 sauces. One dish is enough. And Rachel, it hit home for me because sometimes when we're having people over, you know, I have to have a 5-course meal.
Yeah.
And it's very stressful. And in that moment of stress and busyness, I'm certainly not talking as nicely as I should to my husband and daughter. I'm more like barking commands. And I'm stressed out. And I'm not feeling the presence of the Lord. How much better if I turned on the Christian radio, literally, which we do in our house,
mm-hmm.
and I made one nice dish, one, maybe a salad too. And while it was cooking, I went and played a little game with my daughter. What a different world. So Rachel, I have to say that beautiful commentary I read changed my life. I never even conceive of making 5 dishes when someone comes over anymore. I remember the words of Jesus, one is enough.
Yeah.
And then I can make the dish and go sit at the feet of Jesus and do something meaningful.
So I know that I really want to focus on Mary Magdalene, but I do want to pivot a little bit to the woman at the well. She meets Jesus. She impacts an entire town. And I know that this is one of your favorite stories.
Oh, it is another remarkable story of a woman who's the first. So here we have this Samaritan woman, right? Looked down on, not a purebred Jewish person, and a woman at that. And again, we see Jesus willing to break all the society limitations. He's happy to talk to her. It doesn't matter her ethnic background. And he's happy to talk one-on-one with her, which is taboo. And so he starts this conversation, and there's a bit of a hesitancy. Sadly, is that she herself believes that he can't really be interested in talking to her. So she pushes back a bit, but eventually she accepts what Jesus is saying, and she realizes the moment of who Jesus is. An incredible moment in scripture. She realizes Jesus is the Messiah and her life is so impacted. She takes off and tells the townspeople.
Mm-hmm.
And Rachel, what is that? That's an evangelist.
It's evangelism.
So we talk about Mary Magdalene as the first witness, the first Christian who sees the resurrected Christ and believes. And here beforehand, we see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman who becomes the first evangelist. She goes out to her town, says, "This is the Messiah, come and see him." And many in her town believe, so much so that Jesus stays there a few more days and many more believe. So Jesus, I think, is speaking even to us today through these stories and saying, if you see yourself as the least likely to be used by God in a special way to impact others, that's exactly the person God calls. And I think also the second important point is to know that God doesn't necessarily call us to something that's impossible or hard or bigger than life. And I grew up, Rachel, thinking that my life would have value if I were to be an evangelist and millions would come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the image I had, right? Who was the greatest Christian? Billy Graham back
right.
in the 80s and 90s.
Right.
And yet I didn't think that was possible for me. And I didn't want it, but I felt somehow a pressure that had to be me.
Yes.
And yet God has a way of working things out, Rachel, because he gave me a testimony, which I shared a little bit today. I know we've talked about it before, but sharing my own story, very simple, just sharing the incredible way God saved my life, I've been able to share it with many millions.
Mm-hmm.
And so in a roundabout way, God accomplished something incredible through my life, but it was so easy. It was saying yes to radio interviewers who wanted to share, to talk simply about my story. And I think that's so much like the woman of the Bible,
yeah.
in that it's simple. It's just saying yes to God, and it's trusting that God through the Holy Spirit will actually make the difference. It's not for me to convert anyone, but it's to share the goodness of the Lord, just like the Samaritan woman. And in talking about God and his faithfulness, the Holy Spirit will draw that person onto faith in God.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. We do need to wrap up, but I want to go back a little bit to Mary Magdalene, and we touched on this, but I excuse me, want you to go a little bit deeper for me. Do you attribute Mary Magdalene's interaction with Jesus with all of the freedoms that we have today in the 21st century as women?
Well, I think in many churches around the world, there are such limits to the freedom women have and the service they can have. And I think that's sad because it seems that we kind of go to this default human state, even in the church,
mm-hmm.
where we default to models that exalt a certain type of person that the world sees as a leader,
mm-hmm.
maybe strong and strong-voiced. And yet women have worked so hard and have contributed so much to the church, even though they often don't have recognition. So I think Mary Magdalene really is the perfect model for us. She humbly and faithfully follows Jesus, and unexpectedly. And, you know, there's no sense that Mary was seeking an elevation, and yet she is the one chosen and incredibly honored by Jesus. And yet, where does this honor come? Is it public? Is it the, you know, Peter speaking to the thousands? No, her honor is given in a private and personal moment. Mm-hmm. And yet when Mary Magdalene shares her experience of witnessing the Lord, she's not even believed at first. Mm-hmm. So if we enjoy freedoms on this earth, yes, it is because women have gone before us and have shown us that women can speak theologically, can prophesy, can be evangelists and disciples and apostles of Christ. But for those of us who feel restrictions and limitations, we can find our comfort in the story of Mary Magdalene and how she, of humble position, was elevated by Christ himself, and how much more meaningful that is than any kind of earthly elevation.
And you know, Jesus could have, shown himself to Peter. He could have shown himself to John. And they go into the tomb, they see that it's empty, they leave. But yet Jesus shows himself to Mary Magdalene. And what I don't understand is that Peter and John, they just go home. I'm thinking, if my best friend has risen from the dead or his tomb is empty, I'm going to go look for him. But she was there and they went home. So I don't get that. But then Jesus shows up to Mary. And I think that is so significant.
It is. And yet he also doesn't forget them. He does appear to them in time.
Yes.
But perhaps he reveals himself to Mary Magdalene and some of the other women first as a simple reminder to be humble to the disciples. Mm-hmm. But they also are not left out. So no matter what angle we look at from scripture, God is so good to them. But what a lovely reminder that he validates the women in their ministry by choosing them first.
Yes, I love it. Well, Marina, thank you for coming on. I always love our conversations and being able to just dig deeper into the Bible and all these women, these great women in scripture. I'm going to put your book in the show notes, Women in the Bible, a small group Bible study. Make sure you go ahead and grab that book. It's great for if you are doing it as a devotional by yourself or as a group Bible study. But anyway, Marina Hoffman, thank you so much for being here. I always appreciate it when you come on.
Thank you. God bless.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Unique on Purpose podcast. Don't forget to check out Dr. Hoffman's book in the show notes. I've linked it right there. My book, Underachiever, Finding Contentment in an Achievement-Obsessed World, comes out in just a few short weeks, May 1st. Make sure that you like my Instagram and my Facebook page so you can keep up on that. And if you are interested in me sharing at your church, conference, retreat, or camp, you can visit me at my website, rachelgeneman.com. Unique on Purpose is available on iTunes as well as Spotify or wherever you listen to your podcasts. Don't forget to share, download, and subscribe. And remember, you were created unique on purpose. You are loved, and because of Christ, you have been made worthy. I will see you right back here next time.